Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various verses in the book of Psalms. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In 1991, Jerry and Linda Sitzer were driving in a minivan on a long stretch of highway in rural Idaho. In the van with them was Jerry's mother and their four children, ranging in ages from 2 to 8 years old. They were in the area for a school project for their two oldest daughters, as they were visiting an Indian reservation. However, during the drive home, Jerry noticed a car approaching at an alarming speed. Despite his efforts to slow down at a curve, the oncoming vehicle, traveling at 85 miles an hour, crashed head-on into his minivan. The other driver was drunk, and in an instant, Jerry lost three generations of his family, his mother, his wife, and his four-year-old daughter. As he recounts in his book, A Grace Disguised, in one moment, my family, as I had known and cherished, it was obliterated. Jerry just sat there watching his family members die. At the subsequent trial, the other driver was declared not guilty and set free. This was due to an inability to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that he and not his pregnant wife, who also died in the accident, had been driving the car. Sitzer's book dives into the horrific experience and his descent into an abyss of grief and incomprehensible pain that changed his life. However, he also writes about the unexpected treasure he discovered amidst his profound grief and loss, saying this: "It is therefore not true that we become less through loss, unless we allow the loss to make us less, grinding our soul down until there is nothing left. Loss can also make us more. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life like soil receives decaying matter until it becomes part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. The soul is elastic like a balloon. It can grow larger through suffering." Sitzer's painful discovery revealed that loss can be a path to God's mysterious way of shaping us and unearthing hidden treasures and riches. We're in our sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, moving from shallow Christianity to deep transformation, inspired by the book by Pete Scazzaro. See, many who profess faith in God find that their beliefs don't fully transform their lives, decisions, speech, and interactions with others. A common disconnect exists among Christians whose lives are often shaped more by culture, family, or past experiences rather than by the gospel. This can lead to spiritual immaturity even after years of church attendance and acquiring extensive biblical knowledge. Then, with our busy lives and our unexamined inner struggles, such things can now hinder our relationships and decision-making, resulting in us being overwhelmed, stressed, busy, and worried. And the reality is that our whole life is characterized by loss. And it all started because of that rebellion by the first two humans God created, known as Adam and Eve. When they were in the Garden of Eden, instead of trusting in God's goodness to provide for them and to take care of them, they decided to go their own way and disobey God, bringing sin and death into this world. This sin changed their nature, bringing physical and spiritual death to themselves, while breaking their relationship with God and each other. And since all humans have inherited that same sin nature from the first two humans, that is why we too will face loss and death. Loss is inevitable, and we will either lose everything instantaneously or over the course of our lives as we head towards our own physical death. All of us came into this world naked, and we will die completely naked. See, we all will experience many different kinds of losses in our life, and such losses will feel like death for us. Some of these losses include, but are not limited to, the loss of our youthfulness. We naturally age, and even though we can try to slow down the process with cosmetics, exercise, medications, surgery, and a great diet, the reality is we can't stop ourselves from growing older. There will be a time where our bodies no longer work in the ways that they used to when we were younger. Next is the loss of our dreams. Things that we have always wanted to do or accomplish never came to fruition. We never got to do our dream job. We never got married or had kids. We didn't get to live a certain lifestyle that we had always wanted. We also experience loss whenever we go through some sort of transition in life, like when we change jobs or when we move to a different location, when our kids get older and start needing us less, or when our parents age and we become their caregivers. Then there are catastrophic losses that we experience in life, like when there is a spousal infidelity or a divorce, where a family member dies, a friend commits suicide, or we get chronically sick, we lose our employment, or there's a betrayal of a friend or a family member. Or we face other kinds of losses like infertility, miscarriage, or one of our children is born with a disability. Or even experiencing the repercussions of abuse or trauma that still affect us to this day. There are even other losses that affect us directly, like when family members or friends who we see are doing things that destroy their lives and are refusing to get help. Or even the loss we experience as we live in a divided nation with constant division, uncertainty, and strife among our own brothers and sisters. This includes loss like people experiencing racism or oppression and even division within the church. And each of these losses is really a death that we experience, and that brings immense pain. So if we're all going to experience loss, including one day the loss of our life, the question for all of us to answer is this. So how do you handle loss? You know, growing up in my family, we didn't deal with loss well. When a family member died, we never talked about it, as everyone just kept quiet and carried on with their day as if nothing happened, even though we were hurting. When we lost money, we worked harder to make up for it, or even gambled in order to try to gain it all back. When we faced failure, we resorted to blaming others for why things didn't turn out the way that we wanted, and then focused on other things that made us look successful instead. We learned to ignore loss, hoping that the grief would just eventually go away. And when no one talks about what they are feeling, you learn to just ignore how you're feeling, and you don't deal with your grief. And eventually, this grief affects you in negative ways, and it always spills over into your relationships, which stunts our discipleship. But in order to deal with the pain that comes from our loss, we need to learn to properly grieve that loss. Grief is the painful emotion of sadness that is caused by the loss or impending loss of anyone or anything that has deep meaning to you. However, the way we grieve and approach a loss in our life will influence and impact the kind of person we become. And all of us come from different families and cultures that approach grief and loss very differently. For some, We view a loss as something to just get over and to move on. Others have learned to embrace the sadness that comes from loss, where we can talk about it openly as we process things. Whereas for others, if we express our sadness, it brought shame because showing sadness was seen as a sign of weakness. As a result, we have to learn how to stuff our grief and to move on. For some people, growing up, you experienced an outburst of loud emotions when facing loss and sadness. Whereas for other families, there was absolute silence, and no one mentioned anything about what happened. Since we all deal with grief and loss very differently, below are some of the common defenses we often use to protect ourselves from experiencing proper grief and loss. We deny. This is where we refuse to acknowledge what happened. We minimize the loss. We make the loss less serious than it actually is, saying things like, you know, it's not that bad. We blame others or God for what happened. We point the finger and place the responsibility and blame on others or even onto God for what happened to us. We over-spiritualize. We use spiritual language to make our loss or grief seem better, saying things like, you know, God's working all things for my good. We blame ourselves. We take on the blame and guilt for what happened, thinking it was because we caused the loss directly ourselves. We rationalize. We offer excuses, reasons, or justifications for what happened. We intellectualize. We give theories to what happened in order to avoid personal awareness and difficult or uncomfortable feelings. We distract ourselves. We quickly change subjects to avoid the topic with someone or find ways to keep busy through things like work, video games, or hobbies so that we don't have to think about the pain. We become hostile. We get angry or irritable whenever the subject comes up. We medicate. We try to drown and numb our grief through things like medications, drugs, alcohol, pornography as a coping mechanism. And when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, the church as a whole can often have different extremes when it comes to grief. For some, topics like anger, pain, and sadness were not to be discussed or brought up. Those feelings were seen as sinful or bad and often resulted in people spewing off Christian cliches or scriptures instead of dealing with their grief. For many, this resulted in stuffing their grief and losses. Other Christians do the opposite. When there is pain and loss, it is almost like it is celebrated as it is announced to everyone, being worn like a badge of authenticity. The loss becomes the subject of every prayer request and conversation, leading to it becoming the one defining feature of their lives. For others, it becomes an excuse to remain where they're at or to not obey God because he let us down. For others, it results in never wanting to love anyone again because there could be loss with that relationship and we don't want to be hurt again, leaving us isolated and alone. For some, loss prompts them to separate from others, feeling like no one could possibly understand the depth of their suffering so that they wallow in their self-pity alone. So with so many unhealthy ways that we can possibly respond to our loss and pain, is there actually any hope of responding differently? The reality is that though we don't like to grieve or experience loss, God sees the loss that we face in life as a way for us to mature in our character and grow in our faith. And Scripture talks about three biblical phases that a person is invited by God to go through in order to process their grief and sorrow. Going through each of these phases serves its own unique purpose. And oftentimes, these phases are not linear. In fact, they overlap, and we can even experience multiple phases at the same time. The first phase is paying attention to pain and feeling the pain of our losses. Whenever we face loss, we get surprised by it because we think the loss happens to everyone except us. But living in a fallen world, grief and loss should be no surprise to us. And when we experience such things, such as pain and loss, we are invited to lament. So if grief is an internal, emotional, and psychological reaction to loss, then lament is the outward, relational, and often dramatic manifestation of that grief. To lament involves openly expressing our painful emotions, such as our anger, sadness, doubt, and sorrow, and to give that over to God. The ancient Hebrews dramatically and physically expressed their laments by tearing their clothes, putting on sackcloth, and sitting in ashes as they grieved and prayed. The book of Job tells of a man named Job who lost everything, his family, his possessions, his health, all leading him to feel anger, have suicidal thoughts, and be in a depression as he longed for answers. Even King Solomon said, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Even Jesus wept during his earthly ministry when he lost his friend Lazarus to death. And then, at another time, when he was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father for an alternative to dying for humanity's sins. Throughout Scripture, God encourages us to integrate all seasons of grief and sadness into our spiritual lives, and failing to grieve well leads to a spirituality that is actually marked by unreality. And we see this reality of lamenting our grief all throughout the Psalms. The Psalms are songs and prayers that were written and sung to God, expressing all of how the psalmist felt. They expressed anger to God, asking why, or talking about the absence of God and experiencing circumstances that were not good. The psalmist cried to God for comfort and care as they expressed even their doubts about God's love and faithfulness in the midst of their pain. We read laments like, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" The Psalms reveal that God permits his people to experience pain and to express their pain, suffering, anguish, and anger that results even when the reasons for their pain are unclear. David, who authored many of the Psalms, is well known for being a man after God's own heart. And the amazing thing is that David was so in tune with God that in his time with God, he paid a lot of attention to how he was feeling, expressing his losses, disappointments, and fears in front of God. And we see an example of this when David expresses his lament and grief for the loss of King Saul and Saul's son, Jonathan. King Saul was the nation of Israel's first king, and he was the same person that grew envious of David, fearing that David would take his place as king. As a result of seeing David as a threat to his throne, Saul frequently tried to kill David. However, during this time, Saul's son, Jonathan, became good friends with David. While in a battle against one of Israel's enemies known as the Philistines, King Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle. After all the pain that King Saul had put David through, David could have just stepped into God's plan for his life to be the new king. But we learn that David took time to grieve and to lament, saying this, "How the mighty have fallen! Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul. How the mighty have fallen in battle! Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me." And we learned that not only did David pay attention to his own grief, but he actually ordered the whole nation of Judah to follow his lead and to lament and grieve as a nation, because Israel had suffered this great loss of their king. David recognized the essential role of grieving as being a part of a healthy spiritual life. He fearlessly entered the darkness of his emotions, confident that, as he always is, God was present with him and his people and would meet them in that space. And his posture wasn't something that David just came up with on his own at that moment. Because before all this had happened, when David was a teenager, he was a shepherd who took care of sheep and who spent lots of time with God in the wilderness. David knew that just like he was the shepherd for his sheep, that God was his shepherd. So I can imagine David having intimate conversations with God as he expressed to God exactly how he was feeling, and then having time where God would speak back. So when the death of King Saul and Jonathan happened, I think this was a natural response for David to continue to let God know how he was feeling and to lead others to do so as well. And what David did gives us the invitation to feel our feelings in front of God as well. Because when we ignore our pain and grief, or we don't have avenues to express how we're feeling as we bury everything, what happens is our emotions get buried alive. And they eventually surface again in other symptoms such as depression, anxiety, irritability, emptiness, and loneliness. So what I like to do is that during various times in the day, I just pause in isolation and express to God exactly how I'm feeling at that moment. Now, this requires us to be aware of ourselves and how we are feeling. So for example, when the back of my head starts hurting and I have a headache, I know that oftentimes the cause is because I'm anxious and I'm thinking about something again and again. And this becomes my invitation to express my anxieties, express my grief, and to give that to God unfiltered and allow God into what I'm thinking and into how I'm feeling. Then I just sit in silence and I listen to what he has to say. I found that the more I do this, the more I become okay with the vulnerable parts of who I am. I become okay in expressing my disappointments and even the losses that I'm feeling as I share that with the God who loves me and who receives me just as I am. And so I go in with anger or sadness, and I can leave that time knowing that God listens, that God sees me, and that he's with me. And something supernatural happens in that time with God. I experience God's peace as my soul comes alive and I start to acknowledge God's presence in my life even more. A tool that has helped me to get my feelings out is a list of four quick questions that I ask myself in front of God. And I encourage you to use these during your time with God as well. What are you angry about? It could be a failed plan, a betrayal, a hurtful comment directed at you, being late for something, unanswered prayer, etc. What are you sad about? This could be a small or big loss, a disappointment, or a wrong choice you or someone else made. What are you anxious about? This could be about the future, with finances, with health, family, or our country. What are you glad about? This could be a win, an opportunity, family, or some other blessing in your life that is going well. These are questions you can also practice with those around you as you help them to express what they're feeling. This could be for a friend, a spouse, or even your kids. So when I ask someone what they are angry about, I just sit and listen to them. After they spill what is on their mind, I will ask again, "Hey, anything else you're angry about?" And you will be surprised, but many times there are multiple things that they will share that they are also angry about. As I just wait for their response and I just listen. Then I keep asking the same question until they say, "You know, there's nothing else I'm angry about." Then I'll go to the, "You know, what are you sad about?" And I repeat that same process and listen. This allows them to share what they're feeling with me. But it also allows me to listen and go even deeper and ask follow-up questions if needed. And when you do this, people open up because you are just listening, not offering advice, and allows God to meet them through what they're sharing. Then the second phase is waiting in the confusing in between. Whenever we face loss and grief, it causes us to stop what we're doing to wait because we're now in this in between and to change our plans accordingly. And waiting is extremely hard for many of us because we're so used to being busy and being productive. So to wait will push against every fiber of our being because we're so used to having control, but in loss, we have lost control. But it's in the waiting that we learn to slow down in order to follow Jesus. In fact, all throughout Scripture, we see that different people learn to wait on God because they face circumstances that were out of their control. Abraham and Sarah in their old age waited almost 25 years for God to follow through on his promise to give them a son and an heir. Joseph waited over 20 years, most of which was spent in slavery and in prison, before realizing God's purposes starting to unfold in his waiting and in his dark times. Moses endured a 40-year wait in the desert before heeding God's call to liberate his people from slavery, followed by another 40 years before finally reaching the promised land. Hannah waited years for an answer to her prayer for a child. And the disciples waited, hiding and confused after seeing their Savior crucified on a cross. Throughout Scripture, God teaches his people to wait and trust in him, especially when things don't make sense or when we are facing obstacles. The temptation is to abandon God during this waiting period or force our way in making something happen. But God invites us to trust in him and to wait on his ways and his timing. And waiting becomes extremely difficult, especially when God seems silent in our pain and in our grief, and we're not sure where he is or what he's up to. But it's also in situations like this that we're invited to now start to have total dependence on him because we ourselves don't know what our future holds. And it is in these moments where we come face to face with the cross that causes us to die to ourselves and our will. The 16th century spiritual writer known as John of the Cross described this refining fire moment as the dark night of the soul. He describes this dark night as not just someone suffering immensely, but experiencing a crisis where there is a spiritual desolation. It is where we feel helpless, empty, and consumed by a sense of failure, defeat, or loss. But it's in these times where we come to the end of ourselves that we can come to the beginning of God. John of the Cross writes, "God perceives the imperfections within us, and because of his love for us, is not content to leave us in our weakness. And for this reason, He takes us into the dark night. No soul will grow deep in the spiritual life unless God works passively in that soul by means of the dark night. In these confusing transitional periods, God often challenges our self-will, sheds our false identity, and releases us from unhealthy dependencies. During these seasons of waiting and transition, we are emptied of our own desires, creating space for the new work God intends to accomplish within us. God's nature is to be patient. And when he created us to have a relationship with him so that we could experience his love, his goodness, and his providence. That we would trust him, knowing that God would provide our every need in his way and in his timing. But the original rebellion of Adam and Eve was rooted in not trusting the goodness of God and therefore taking steps to control and make their own will happen in their own timing. Their doubt of God's goodness brought impatience to trust in his timing and providence, causing them to not listen to his command and make decisions on their own. As a result, this brought death to themselves, to all humans who came after them, and to everything in this world. And when I look at my own life, all of my sins can be traced back to not trusting the goodness of God, that he will care for me, and therefore trying to take control of my life. In short, we don't like waiting, but it is in these in-between waiting periods that God meets us exactly where we need to be met. God uses these challenging dark nights of the soul for our benefit, for his glory, and for the good of others. When we faithfully trust him during these confusing transitional periods, we can move towards a new phase of responding to grief and loss, which is allowing something new to be born. The central truth of Christianity is the belief in Jesus' death and resurrection. This foundational truth allows us to believe that even our most profound losses can eventually lead to new beginnings, even when such an outcome seems impossible to us. God promises that despite our experience of loss, he is continually working to create something new, and the hope of the resurrection will ultimately bring beauty from our ashes. God offers new life out of death, but we can only experience this by waiting on him and abiding in him. This phase marks a significant transition to something new, requiring us to come to terms with the losses as we grieve that loss with God in order to embrace what God is inviting us into. And there are many new treasures that can be born from our grief and loss when we allow God into the process. But here are five of the most common resurrection treasures that we can experience in the midst of our loss. The first is that God offers us revelation of himself. When we learn to grieve and release the past, we start to grow in our intimacy with God. When we confront our losses instead of avoiding them, our hearts deepen in understanding of who God is and the depth of his love for us. Embracing our losses grows our heart as we see how infinite and perfect God is, and as we realize that his ways are much higher than we could ever imagine. Then, God makes us softer and more compassionate. God can use our loss to develop compassion within us. Loss brings humility and gentleness, making us safe and approachable to those around us. As we grieve our losses with God, we experience his comfort and compassion, which then enables us to extend that same comfort and compassion to others. Scripture says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Then God gives us a great revelation of ourselves. During this phase, God deepens our self-understanding, exposing lingering pride and self-will. Like a gardener pruning a plant for better fruit, loss causes parts of us to die, leading to greater spiritual growth. Through loss and grief, God works within us, expanding our capacity to trust Him, patiently await His timing, and surrender to His will. This process initiates a dying to self, allowing Him to fill us with His life. Then, God makes us more of our true self in Christ. Grief has a unique way of stripping away the mask that we wear and present to those around us. It brings humility as we are freed from the need of feeling like we have to impress others or that we have to avoid or hide our pain. We come to terms with our brokenness and vulnerabilities instead of attempting to conceal them. When we are in this state, we can start to lean in on Jesus and embrace our authentic self in Christ. And then lastly, God makes us more truly alive to our astonishing world. We can enjoy a new appreciation for the sacredness of all of life. We can find ourselves marveling at the miracle of life that is happening all around us as we understand that all we have is really a gift from God. And when we go through this final phase of the grieving process, we are no longer the same person we once were. Just as the resurrected Jesus revealed His wounds to His disciples, we are also sent into the world to reveal our own wounds. And in doing so, we model what it means to trust Him amidst our losses. And through this grieving process, we become united with God. You know, one of the most difficult losses that I have had to grieve was the loss of my father. My father was a great doctor, known as the Mother Teresa of Somerville. As a child, I wanted to be exactly like him. He was hardworking, people looked up to him, and he taught me to never give up. He was a good father who provided materially, relationally, and educationally for myself and my older brother. However, as I got older and when I came to know God, I started to realize that a lot of the things that I had valued that had been passed on to me by my father were actually things that went against what God would have wanted. My dad didn't know God, and there were times when he would openly reject him. With that rejection, I saw how it affected his decisions, his relationships, and ultimately his life. When it came to grief in my family of origin, we didn't talk about it. But knowing God and Him being in my life, I started to pay attention to and feel the pain of my loss. I would cry out to God, letting Him know my sadness, anger, and even missed opportunities I wish I had with my dad. I shared with Kelsey and other mentors about how I was feeling instead of just covering up with busyness. When it came to the waiting and this confusing in-between, there were many things that I had to come to terms with. I openly grieved the fact that my father had fallen short of who he could have been as a husband, a father, a grandfather, a leader, and a friend. I had to grieve how he treated my mother when we were growing up. I had to grieve that he often put his work before his marriage. I had to grieve that there were many secrets with him that came to light after he passed. I had to grieve that I was a lot like him, especially in unhealthy ways. I don't know where my dad was at with God at the end of his life, but I'm grieving that I may never see him again. And then lastly, it was coming to the point that God is still in control and that he can birth something new from this loss. I've learned to appreciate more of my mother and father's sacrifices that they went through in order to help me to be who I am today. I could identify that my father struggled with many things, but because God wasn't in the picture, I can also understand why he went through what he went through and why he did what he did. It has helped me to realize that I'm not alone going through my life, but that God is with me. I've learned that people are going through so many things, and it has made me more compassionate and to realize why having God in our life matters. It has made me appreciate the men whom God has provided in my life who have stepped in as father figures and as spiritual fathers in my life. Those men have shaped me to become more like Jesus. And it is through this loss that I find I'm becoming more patient, more loving, more forgiving, and more kind. Do I miss my dad dearly? And do I continue to grieve his loss? I have hope because I have a heavenly Father who is perfect and who will always be with me for the rest of my life and eternity. So whatever loss you are facing today, may it be an invitation for you to sit with your loss with God as he invites you to draw closer to him, the one who loves you, who lives, and who brings beauty from all of our ashes. Because remember, whenever we face grief and loss, we can go to God about it, because he will meet us exactly where we need to be met. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we will do whatever it takes to run from loss and grief. But it's in our losses that you invite us to start looking towards you. So may we understand that it is only when we grieve that we can experience your love and your comfort. God, use these challenging dark nights of the soul for our benefit and for your glory and for the good of those around us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived the perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.